And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you, Natalie. You know, when we come and we worship and we sing, it very much is like when the Israelites would go out to battle and the musicians would travel before and they would lead the way with worship. And so our worship time and what we do here is leading the way for the word. And so I'm so thankful for all of the worship that we get to experience. You know, I feel like I need to address the cultural moment of the day. Here we are, and I don't know if you've ever felt like you were in a no-win situation. Like maybe you are Mr. Irrelevant. You've been drafted last. You're the very last person picked in the NFL draft, and you alone have to beat Taylor Swift tonight. You can tell who I'm rooting for tonight, all right? Go 49ers, thank you very much, I heard that. So yeah, maybe you found yourself before even in a spiritual situation where you felt like you were in a no-win situation. It felt like, man, if I do this, I don't know how this is going to end up, and it could turn out, or if I do this, it could end up over here, and you're left kind of, you feel paralyzed maybe at some way. And what ends up happening is that we many times become so paralyzed that we're fearful of what the next step is. Maybe even we're fearful of failing or sinning, and we go into the defense mode all of a sudden. Rather than growing in godliness, rather than like pushing the mission forward with what God has called us to do, those types of things, we just kind of like, oh no, you get real tense. Listen, if I told you, if I were today to say, listen, we're going to look at in the Word of God how you can walk confidently forward, would you say, yeah, I want to hear that? Okay, yeah, good. I'm glad to hear that. Because we are going to talk about that. We are going to look at that. We're in this series called Come and See, and we're talking about coming to see Jesus. Jesus is the one that we're here for today. You know that, don't you? He's the one. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to know what it is that he would do. And so last week, as we started this, we were talking about Jesus' baptism. Come and see Jesus' baptism as it inaugurated his entire ministry. Now, last week afterwards, we had like three or four folks come up and say, I want to be baptized. I know that I need to be baptized as a follower of Christ. We want to walk with you. We're walking through counseling them. We are having a large baptism service on Easter weekend, all right? We're going to have baptisms, and so we want you to be, maybe you need to be baptized. We want to walk with you, but you don't have to wait till Easter weekend. Listen, we want to walk with you, and we'll baptize next week or the week after. We're not holding off, so you plan. If you need to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, please come and see me, see one of our staff folks. We want to walk with you in that. I have a tendency of, I'm not a real good joke teller because I always like give the punchline away early. You know that kind of guy? I do that in my teaching also. I want you to know where we're headed. I want you to know where we're going. And so when we, so I'm going to give it to you right here, all right? This doesn't mean I want you to turn off afterwards, but I do want you to catch this. If you're here today, and as we talk about the temptations of Christ, and you think, okay, I'm going to get 2, 3, 4, 5 strategies for overcoming temptation, you're still going to fail, okay? You're still going to fail. Because what you've done at that point, what all of us do, is then it becomes a checkbox. I did this, I do this, I do this. And I want to say to you, the reason that we are able, the whole way that we can walk through our Christian life with some sort of success, some sort of overcoming the tests that come our way or the temptations that are brought to us, is because we're focused on Jesus, not a checkbox, okay? Not a checkbox. Jesus is the one who perfectly lived this life. And so if he's the one who perfectly lived this life, then we want our eyes on him. We want our eyes on him. We do want to know what he did, and we're going to see that. But Christ is the focus. So today, as we look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, I'm not going to read all of those. We are going to walk through it and see them. Natalie, thank you for reading those. We're going to walk through those. The very first thing that I want you to see when we come and see Jesus is I want us to see how he relied on God's word, how Jesus relied on God's word. In Luke chapter 4, by this point, Luke, the writer of this gospel, he's wanting us to see really, really clearly. He's not wanting us to miss that Jesus is not just an ordinary man. Jesus is the Son of God. So he goes to great lengths to let us know about Gabriel coming and making the announcement to Mary. He goes to great lengths to talk about the prophecy of Zechariah and John the Baptist and how he would be the forerunner. He goes to great lengths to talk about Jesus' early life. He goes to great lengths then to talk about the baptism of Jesus and the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so now then he's come to another story, and he's not just trying to stack stories up. He's walking us through the life of Christ, and he brings us to the temptation, and he wants us to catch that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is the only one who could break the curse of sin. He's the only one that could overcome death, hell, grave, Satan. He's the one. And here's what's going on. He's wanting us to see that if Jesus doesn't pass the test of the temptations, then he's got a really cool birth story. But he's not your Savior. Because it took, you realize how the world was broken, don't you? By a man who sinned. So it would take a sinless, perfect man who could reverse the curse. Who could, in Genesis 3:15, crush the head of Satan. And he wants us to see this. So notice what he says here in verse 1. In verse 1, he's leading out, and he says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And it says he was led by the Spirit to be tempted into the wilderness. Now, Mark writes about this. I give this to you. I'm going to try to do this each week. You've got Luke 4, Matthew 4, and Mark 1 is where we read about the temptation of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, Mark writes that the Spirit of God drove him. The Spirit of God drove him. I mean, like, and what they're trying to get us to understand is this, is that this wasn't like bad timing. Oops, I found you on the street corner. This wasn't an accidental, meeting somewhere. This was the plan of God. God actually wanted him. It was an ordained moment so that the world might see where Adam fell in the garden, Jesus stood in the wilderness. You see, this is how the curse is going to be reversed. How Jesus would stand when Adam fell. Satan comes to Jesus, and in verse 3, he looks at Jesus and he says this. Notice what he says. He says, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now remember, Jesus has gone out into the wilderness. Natalie read that for 40 days he did battle. For 40 days he did battle with the evil one, the liar, the accuser, the deceiver, the roaring lion. He did battle with him. And so after 40 days, you have these three tests that are coming. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, but his belly was empty. And so at the opportune time, Satan says, I'm going to rush in. Isn't that what normally happens to you and me? It's like we get tired, we get distracted, you may be hungry, you're in a mood, and the enemy comes. I'm lonely, I don't know what to do, and the enemy says, hey, I've got someone that can break that loneliness for you. This is the same roaring, prowling lion of that day is still today. And folks, I want to make sure we're all clear. His schemes have not changed. He's still lying. He's still tempting. He's still bringing this to you. And yet, I want you to notice here what Jesus does. I read a man a lot. His name is Sinclair Ferguson. What he writes and what he preaches, I love Sinclair Ferguson. And about this passage, here's what he says about this. He says, Jesus was sinless, but Satan had taken down a sinless man before. Maybe he could do it again. Notice what Jesus does, though. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus says, it is written. It is written. In all of the ways that Jesus tries to do battle here, he never looks at the enemy and says, get thee behind me, Satan. He only said that to Peter, his disciple. All he did when he's talking to Satan is he brings the word of God to bear. And here's what he says. He said, if you're the Son of God, listen, now in the original language of the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And this word, if, in Greek, isn't asking a question. It's a statement. He says, since you're the Son of God, listen, why are you hungry? If you're the Son of God, there's no reason for you to be hungry. Here's a stone. Won't you make it a piece of bread? What's wrong? I mean, listen, you've got an empty belly. I mean, you've been hungry. Isn't that how Satan does? It's so subtle. It's so subtle. In fact, he takes a little bit of the truth. The biggest piece is that he is the Son of God, and then he mixes it with all kinds of error. He says, listen, why don't you do this? And he's basically saying the same thing to Jesus that he said to Eve. Listen, you're the Son of God. The Father's holding out on you. He's holding out on you. You're hungry. You could eat. Hey, nobody's around. Nobody can see. It's just you and me. No, I'm not going to tell. Listen, that's the biggest lie of the enemy. When you're all alone and you think I'm going to get away with something, you need to know God will not be mocked. I don't know if it's going to happen immediately, but it's going to come out. Now, we don't walk in fear. We do what the Lord says. We just do what he says. He says, Jesus, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to go without. You're the Son of God. So make a roll. You get it. You're hungry right now. You're thinking, Kyle, shut up. Time to go. Ready to go. Need to eat. Get me a package of crackers, something. This is where he is coming. You see, the enemy is even trying to get the Son of God, the living Word of God, trying to get the Son of God to doubt the goodness of God. If he loved you, listen, you're one of his children. If he really loved you, wouldn't he fix this medical thing? If he really loved you, wouldn't he rush in with this financial thing you're dealing with? If he really loved you, wouldn't he give you the child you've been wanting for all these years? If he really loved you, see, God's holding out on you. This is what the enemy is doing right here to the living Word of God. And you know what ends up happening so often? We take the bait, we take the fruit, we eat it, and then we do exactly what Adam did. Do you remember what Adam did when Jesus came and said, hey, where are you? It's not like Jesus didn't know where he was. He was trying to get Adam to realize where he was. And what did Adam say? It's the woman you gave me. We end up blaming God and everyone else for the situation that the enemy has been sitting here lying to us about, and we've bent the fruit. We did it. This is what he's done. Listen, maybe you've been there. We all have, haven't we? Maybe you're there right now. So what did Jesus do? He did exactly what I mentioned a minute ago. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Jesus looks at him and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It's a direct quote. In that passage, the Israelites are being led out of captivity. They're being led out of captivity, and they all of a sudden, they want to go back to Egypt. Things have gotten a little difficult because they have disobeyed. They're leading out, and they say, listen, you've led us out here. There's no water. There's no food. At least if we go back, we may be making bricks, but we've got a house. We've got food. Everything's taken care of. And Moses says, listen, man shouldn't live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know how he illustrated that? He sent them this stuff called manna, stuff that they had never seen before, as a way of saying, you're looking for bread. You're looking for something here. I've got something that is even greater. Folks, I want to tell you something. The enemy wants us to suck the water out of dirty ponds when we have living water that we can drink. And we end up believing that lie. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to do it. Where Israel doubted in the wilderness, Jesus stood in the wilderness. And I think this is a point that I want to make sure that you catch here. The living word of God depended on the written word of God to do battle. If the living word of God, the one who was there from the very beginning, who was a part of the writing of this by the power of the Holy Spirit, if the living word of God depended on the word of God, the written word of God, how much more does it say to us? How much more does it say to us? Listen, you know how he did that? You know how he was able to depend on it? Because he studied it, he memorized it, he meditated on it, he walked in it. He had at least 12 men that walked with him that they talked about these things. He went to the synagogue, he went to the temple. All of these things. Folks, this is why every week you hear me say, get in a life group, get in a life group. Get with people that you're studying the Word of God with, where you're listening, you're able to talk about it, you're held accountable to it. Do you know, we've got somewhere around 20 or 25 life groups. We probably have another 20 men's and women's groups. We talk about Rooted right now. Do you know, there's 40 adults in this church who have signed up for Rooted. We're still room. All the reason that we do this is so that the Word of God begins, so that you learn to rely on the Word of God. And listen, when we see Jesus, you know what he's doing? The living Word of God is relying on the written Word of God. That should speak to us. So the second thing I want you to catch real quick, though, is this. When we see Jesus in his most tempting moment, we see him worship God alone. He worships God alone. Verses 5 through 8, you begin to catch some of this. Satan, and I don't know exactly how he would do this, but I want you to check what happened. In verse 5, it says that he took Jesus and he gave Jesus the ability to see all the kingdoms and all of the authorities all in a moment. He could see everything in a moment. He was able to see all of that. And notice what he says in verse 6. Look at verse 6, what he says. He said, this is Satan speaking to Jesus. He says, to you, I will give all this authority and all the glory, all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whom I will. Now, listen, you hear me say this each week, and I want to make sure, and this is talk back time. He's a liar, he's a deceiver. Satan owns nothing. He has no authority to give anything to anyone. In fact, I want to be really clear. Notice in verse 6, look what it says. He says, I'll give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been what? Delivered. Listen, that means if it's been, some of your translations say given, delivered. That means it had to be delivered or given by someone. Satan has nothing that God has not allowed him to be able to do. Martin Luther said this. He said that the devil is God's devil. He may be a roaring lion, but that lion's on a leash and it only goes so far. We end up, though, thinking, and I'm going to say this through what I would call bad theology, we end up thinking and giving the Satan way more credit and power than he actually has. Do you know where the power in your life comes from? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his word. He has no authority to give. Now, wait a minute. Let's keep going here. In John chapter 12 says that Satan is the ruler of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, he's called the God of the age. Isaiah says that there was a point when Satan, when he was in heaven, he rebelled against God and he was cast down. So you may be going, now wait a minute, Kyle. Either he has authority or he doesn't. Either he is he completely rules or he doesn't. Well, we're going to see later on in Luke 10, Jesus tells his disciples as he's about to send them out, he says, I give you authority over all demons and sicknesses. So who has the authority? Folks, we know that God is all powerful. He has all authority, and his son has all authority. Satan has no authority. You know what his lies, you know what he does to us to make us think that? He lies to you each and every day. He wants you to doubt who the Lord says he is. He wants you to doubt who you are in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, I need you to know, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the evil one. That's not my words. That's what the scripture says. And so if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you know what? You don't have the power to overcome that. You're just going to be led around by the nose like a cow with a ring in his nose. You're going to go do exactly what you want to do, what your flesh wants to do, and what the enemy leads you to do. But when you come to Christ, all authority has been broken. It is him. It is him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. When Jesus said, it's written, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus quotes verse 13. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What did Satan say? Jesus, you come, you bow, I'm giving you authority, I'm going to give you glory. You know what bowing is. Bowing is an act of worship. And Jesus says, nope, I will only worship the living God. Do you know what the enemy is doing right here, what Satan's doing? He's trying to get Jesus to take the crown before the cross. You see, the enemy, Satan, he knows more scripture than any theologian. He's more well-versed than any pastor. And he knows Genesis 3:15. He knew Jesus has come to die. And when he gets on that cross, my head will be crushed. What limited power I had, gone. Today, Satan has some authority. You remember this from our Revelation study where he rules and influences our government systems, our evil philosophy systems. How does he do that? Through evil men that he lies to who implement his plans and strategies. This is why we should be praying for our presidents, our leaders, that we should be praying for the Christians who go into the school systems, who are in our local governments, because they are fighting a battle. But I need you to know that Satan does nothing that he's not allowed to do under the power of the Holy Spirit, under God's sovereign will. Jesus says, I'm not going to bow. You see, even Jesus knew, because he was a part of writing it, that the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Let me ask you, though, what do you do when you're in your wilderness moment? Who do you worship? When you're dating and it's easier to live together, sleep together, act as if we're already married, who do you worship? Listen, when finances are tough, taxes are coming, it's just easier. Man, I could cheat on my taxes. I could just, really, I'm not cheating. I'm just hiding a few things away. See how we rationalize things away? I'm not going to be generous to the Lord. I'm not going to honor him. I'm not going to be a steward of that. Listen, let me ask you, who are you worshiping? When you're stressed, when things are difficult, when it would be easier for you to find another website, when it would be easier for you to take another drink, pop another pill, or eat a bag of chips. Who do you worship? Folks, you see, all of life is about worship. And Jesus said, as I'm going to rely on the word of God, and I'm going to worship God alone. I'm submitting everything to him. The third piece, real quickly, that I want you to see about Jesus is I want you to see that he obeyed the commands. Beginning in verse 9, Satan makes one final attempt to disqualify Christ. He makes one final attempt. So what he does is he takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the Temple Mount. He gets him set up, and he looks at him, and he says, jump. Jump. Jump off. You see, remember, Satan knows the scripture, and he knows who Christ is. And now he takes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. If you've never read Psalm 91, it's a messianic psalm. It's about the protection of the Messiah and how he would be protected. But he takes that passage and he weaponizes it. He weaponizes the word of God against the living word of God. And he says, hey, why don't you just go ahead and jump? Jesus, you seem to know all this scripture. Guess what? I know it also, and I can play that game with you. Can you imagine the scene? Satan bringing the words of God back to the living word of God, the perfect Son of God. You see, he knew that if he could get Jesus to jump, if he knew that he could get jump, because Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says that nothing would happen, that no feet would be dashed, that he sends his angels to protect him. And he knew if he could get him to jump, the skies would break open, because the promise of God is that nothing would happen to the Messiah, that the skies would break open, the angels would come, and they would rescue. And then what would happen then? Oh, everyone sees this is the Messiah. What a spectacle. No more need for cross, because they'll follow behind him and make him ruler now. You see, the idea that Satan wants to destroy the cross, because at the cross, Satan is destroyed. And this is what he's trying to get to happen. Show them who you are, Jesus. Jump. Just dive off. Just do it. And Jesus replies. He never speaks to Satan. He just says, calls him by name. He just says, it's written. You shall not put the Lord God your test. You shall not put the Lord God to test. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus is sitting here and he looks and he says, listen, I'm going to rely on the word of God. I'm going to worship the Lord alone, and I'm going to obey his word. Folks, this is why I come back to you, and I want to come back to where I started. Today, the tendency could be for us in here, those of us who have followed Jesus, the tendency could be, oh, I've got like three strategies all of a sudden for overcoming my temptation. No. If that's your mindset, if that's your motivation for wanting to memorize scripture, for getting in his word, you'll fail each and every time. You know, I just ask you to get into Rooted, to get into a life group. I want to say this to believers. There may be some believers in here who need to hear this, okay? You know what some of you need in here? Some of us, I should say, but some of you need in here. You really don't need another Bible study. You need to start obeying the Bible you already know. When we begin to obey the Word of God that we are, and I want to say this, you know enough of the Word of God right now to keep you out of situations you don't want to be in, you don't need to be in. And when we begin to follow the Word of God, what begins to happen? We begin to desire more of the Word of God. You know why? Because that manna was sweet like honey. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is sweeter than honey. And you want more of it. You begin to see Jesus for who He is. You see, He's not a checklist for getting rich. He's not a checklist for just missing hell. He's not a checklist for overcoming temptation. He's the living Word of God. He's the one who died on a cross for you. He's the one who came and stood when you and I fall. This afternoon, when you fall, you're going to sin. All of us are. Do you realize that He's the one who perfectly stood, and so that we can come to Him, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not a license to go and sin. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. You see, when we come to Jesus and realize you are the one who perfectly conquered and lived faithfully. When Adam couldn't do it, first Adam couldn't, second Adam did. When Israel couldn't do it in the wilderness, Jesus, you did. When Kyle can't do it, Jesus, you did. And I come to you, Jesus, and as I come to Him, I receive from Him my eyes seeing the Savior. When I do that, you know what ends up happening? I want to be with Him. I want to study His Word. I want to seek to live out His Word. My motivation isn't to get out of trouble. My motivation is to go with the Savior. And today, some of you are struggling in your walk with Jesus. You're followers of Christ. You're living as a checklist. Jesus is not a checklist. He's a relationship that you walk with. Day in, day out, moment by moment, minute by minute. Some of you are thinking right now, I don't know how to do this. Let me tell you, start walking with Him. Surround yourself with people. Get in His Word. Get in a group. Start calling people. Start trying to organize your life and just do what the Scripture says. When it says, love your enemies, you don't need to exegete that to figure out, well, what the Greek means. Love your enemies. When it says, go therefore, that means go therefore. Start living the Word, following the Savior, and then He begins to give you the ability to walk through the tests and the temptations that might come, that not might, will come your way. Father, I thank You. I honor You. I magnify You. I pray, Father, from our worship team to the teaching of the Word, that we have decreased so that You might increase. Jesus, we want You to be known here. We want to walk in Your power. We want to follow You. Holy Spirit, today, would You call dead men and dead women to life spiritually? Would You open blind eyes so that they might see Jesus for who He truly is? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen.